That's Matthew 13, verses 24 to 43. He put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, 'Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds?' He said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' So the servants said to him, 'Then do you want us to go and gather them?' But he said, 'No, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn.' He put another parable before them, saying, 'The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches.' He told them another parable. 'The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened.' All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet: 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.' Then he left the crowds and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, 'Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field.' He answered, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so will it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear.'"
Kirsten, thank you very much for reading for us tonight. Just take the opportunity too, Kirsten, to thank you so much for all you do for our internationals. Kirsten runs our internationals ministry here, and it's really bearing a lot of fruit. We're really grateful to have lots of folks from different countries across the world coming to be with us. On Friday evening, it was really noticeable at the football event that probably of the 80 people who were here, I would say maybe 30 or 40 were from other parts of the world, maybe as far afield as China and Iran, and even a couple of Germans who were eating dinner across the road who came in and were very gracious to everybody else. Let me pray as we come to this part of God's word. As Adam read earlier on, Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear." Our Father, it's our prayer this evening that you would open the eyes of our hearts and the ears of our hearts, Lord, that we would see and listen to the Lord Jesus, but not just hear what he says, but take it into our hearts and lives, that it might change us for your glory's sake. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, a quick quiz question for you as we begin. How many kingdoms are there in the world today? How many kingdoms are there in the world today? Maybe just turn to the person next. You have a guess. How many kingdoms do you think there are in the world at the moment? Okay, so I wonder what you think. Maybe 5, 10, 20, 30, 40. Well, the answer, according to the interweb, is that there are 43 kingdoms in the world today. I didn't know if you got that right. Anyone get that right? No. Okay, there you go. It depends a bit how you define it. 43 sovereign states that have a monarch as its constitutional head. And they include nations like the Kingdom of Denmark, the Kingdom of Saudi Arabia, the Kingdom of Eswatini, which is formerly Swaziland, and indeed our very own, for the moment at least, United Kingdom. Lots of kingdoms. Well, the Bible wants to add one more. There's another kingdom on earth which the Gospel of Matthew is really keen to teach us about. And it's a kingdom that, of course, is missed by many. It's not counted on that list on Wikipedia. But it's the most important one of all, the kingdom of heaven. We've seen that Matthew's gospel is the gospel of the king. It's written to prove that Jesus is the Jewish Messiah, the Jewish king, the son of Abraham, the son of David, God's king, whom he promised to send long ago. The one who will save his people from their sins and will establish his kingdom of heaven on earth. And we've been watching Jesus through this gospel account. We've seen his life. We've seen the healings, the miracles, the authority that Jesus has over disease and death and demons. And they were signs that showed us that Jesus really is the one who was to come, as John the Baptist asked. That he really is the Messiah, that he is the King. But as well as seeing the signs that Jesus is the King, we've also been listening to his teaching. And his teaching has been focused on telling us all about the kingdom, his kingdom, the kingdom of heaven. Now, Matthew's famously structured over five big blocks of teaching. The first one is the most famous. It's the Sermon on the Mount. We heard that a couple of terms ago in chapters 5 to 7. And there we learned about the people of the kingdom, what they would be like, the kind of character that Jesus' kingdom people will have. And then in chapter 10, that's the second big block of teaching, we learned about the work of the kingdom. And that was gospel proclamation, that Jesus sent out his disciples to proclaim his gospel to the people, that people might repent of their sins and that they might enter into his kingdom. And now we're in the third block and central block of teaching, parable central, chapter 13, these wonderful 8 parables where we learn about the nature of the kingdom. So we've seen the people and then the work and now the nature of the kingdom. And it's described to us in 3 different ways. But last week, or 2 weeks ago rather, we saw its secrets. Tonight we're going to see its growth. And then next week we'll see its value. Its secrets, its growth, and its value. But tonight is the growth of the kingdom. That's what these parables are all about. And if you've got the handout that you were given when you came in, on the back, you can see it's just laid out there for you if you'd like to make some notes. We're going to start by looking at what's in the middle, verses 34-35. Now, Matthew here in these verses, he gives us the second reason why Jesus teaches in parables. The first reason was 2 weeks ago. You've probably forgotten it. So let me just remind you. It was back in, still in chapter 13, back in verses 10-17. And there Jesus said that he told parables to hide the truth from the hard-hearted. So verse 13, for example, Jesus says, "This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand." And he quotes this Old Testament passage from Isaiah to show that he is fulfilling the role of God's rejected prophet. That the masses of the people, they would physically hear his teaching, but they'd have no desire to understand it. It wouldn't go any deeper into their hearts, and they'd walk away unchanged by it. That was the first reason that he taught in this way. It was to hide the truth from the hard-hearted. But the second reason is given here in verses 34-35, and it's unique to Matthew. He tells us here, with another Old Testament quote from Psalm 78, that as well as parables hiding the truth, they also reveal the truth. Verse 34. "All these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, 'I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world.'" Did you see? The parables hide the truth from the hard-hearted masses, from the crowds. They don't look into them any further. It just sort of glances off them. But the parables reveal the truth to the searching, to the disciples, to those who are drawn by God to Jesus. those who seek understanding. And what is the truth they reveal? Well, Jesus, Matthew tells us, they reveal things that have been hidden since the creation of the world, since the foundation of the world, that is the deep truths that are known only to God about reality, about the nature of all things, and in particular about his kingdom. So Jesus teaches parables to hide the truth from the hard-hearted and reveal the truth to the searching disciples whose eyes and ears he's opened. Parables, the way that they're told, these sort of illustrative pictures, they both hide and they reveal. Jesus puts them before people. It's like a great work of art that's put into a gallery. He puts it there to provoke a response from those who hear. And so the obvious question is, how will you respond to them? Will you allow them to just glance off you like the crowds do, just walk on by, carry on with your life? Or like the disciples in verse 36, will you go to Jesus and ask for explanation? Will you say, I want to understand? Well, let's come to Jesus together. Let's look at these three parables that we've got before us that are all to do with the kingdom of heaven and the growth of that kingdom. Parable number one, the weeds, is verse 24. Jesus put another parable before them, so he's sort of laying it out there in front of them to see. He put another parable before them, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also. And the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servant said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the wheat along with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. So that's the parable. Now, I'm not much of a gardener. I don't know a weed from a wisteria, or in fact, if a weed, a wisteria is a weed, or something might be, I don't know. I tend to just sort of cut stuff down and cut the grass and then kill all the flowers, that sort of thing. But as bad as I am as a gardener, I'm even less of a farmer, as are most of us in this room. But the people of Jesus' day, they're much more familiar with these things. They understand the farming process. Many of them would have had small homesteads. They'd have worked on farms. It was part of daily life. So Jesus is picking a territory that treads on home ground for his hearers, but less so for us, but nonetheless, it's not that difficult to understand. Apparently, there was a weed called darnel, which Jesus is referring to here, and in the early stages of its growth, it looks exactly like wheat, so it's undetectable in the early stages. That is, until later on, as it grows up and it starts, the wheat starts to develop and the darnel starts to develop. Well, then you can spot the difference, but by that time it's too late. The roots have become intertwined and you can't remove it without damaging the crop as well. And so a vengeful neighbour might creep in at night and sow darnel into the wheat crop, and it would limit the nutrients that the wheat gets, and it would make a load more work for the farmer, as you'd need to go and pick out all the stalks individually. Now, Jesus isn't just making this up. This actually was a real thing. There was a Roman law that outlawed this kind of behavior specifically. So people actually did this. He's using something that happened from time to time. And what the farmer says in the parable makes practical sense. You know, let the good crop grow. Let it grow mixed in with the weeds until harvest time. It's going to be much easier to separate them out at that point when you cut them all down. And then you can gather the good wheat into the barn and you can burn all the weeds. So, good story, makes sense, practical wisdom for farming, and I'm sure the crowd, they're nodding along, they're sort of agreeing, yeah, this is great. But the crowds don't ask him about it. They don't look for any deeper understanding. They have ears, but they don't hear. They have eyes, but they don't see. Do you see? The disciples do. Look at what they do in verse 36. Then Jesus left the crowds and went into the house. And his disciples came to him, saying, "Explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field." So disciples, those whom Jesus has drawn to himself to follow him, disciples want to know what he means. Disciples say, "We don't understand, Jesus. Please, will you explain it to us?" And so Jesus does, and it's about the kingdom of heaven. And now notice in his explanation just how plain and straightforward Jesus' teaching is. He explains simply each of the parts of the story. They represent something. Verse 37. He answered, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man." That's God's King. It's Jesus himself. "The field is the world. And the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the close of the age, and the reapers are angels." So the characters are defined. Jesus is a wonderful teacher, isn't he? And then we get the meaning of the story from verse 40. "Just as the weeds are gathered and burnt with fire, so will it be at the close of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." So here's the point. Right now, in the present age, the kingdom of heaven will grow mixed in amongst the world. Now, why is that important to know? Well, think of the first hearers. The Jews of Jesus' day, they had an expectation of the coming of the kingdom of heaven. When it came, it would come in with a bang, so they thought. The Messiah would come suddenly. He would gather an army. He would kick out the foreigners, the Roman occupiers, and he would set up a national kingdom of Israel that would be even greater, more powerful, more majestic than that of David and that of Solomon, the greatest kings. That's their expectation. And in fact, it's not just the first hearers who think like that. There are some Christians today who believe something similar, that God will establish in the here and now some geopolitical nation or kingdom in which his people can live, where his laws are imprinted on the statute books, a Christian nation established on earth, and we can see the appeal of that, can't we? We can see that that would be an attractive place to be part of. But that's not how it will be, says Jesus. Jesus says the people of his kingdom, those whom he, the King, the Son of Man, has planted, those he's sown, they will grow up and exist alongside, mixed in with the world. And that world is a world which is under the influence of Satan, the evil one, with many people in his grip. This is what to expect. Yet in his grace and in his wisdom, Jesus will not cut down all who oppose him, all who don't know him. No, he is content to allow the sons of the kingdom to remain growing in the fields of this world alongside the sons of the serpent, with no obvious separation. Until, and this is the main point of the parable, until the day of judgment. Only at that point, on a day fixed in the future, known only to the Father, will God send his angels. And they will separate those who belong to Jesus from those who belong to the evil one. At that point, and it's pretty stark, isn't it? At that point, Jesus says there will be a great separation between weeds and wheat. The weeds, the wicked, those who do not know him as their king, They will be removed from the earth and thrown into this terrible and terrifying place with weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's what Jesus says. And he'll later call that place hell. It's really terrifying. And then the wheat, those who have trusted in Jesus, those who do belong to him, who have accepted him as their king, the sons of the kingdom, well, they will remain on the earth in the new creation. In this wonderful image, they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. So do you see the picture that Jesus is placing before us? The kingdom of heaven will not be some spectacular global takeover in the present age. There will not be a Christian nation or kingdom where God's reign on earth is perfectly established here and now. No, here and now it will always be a mixture. Of course, there have been times in history across the world where certain countries have looked more or less Christian, but it's never been perfectly like that. It's always been a mixture. The sons of the kingdom and the sons of the devil growing together in this world. And of course, you know this, don't you? It's true in your families, in your schools, in your workplaces, your neighborhoods, and your nation. You'll experience this mixture tomorrow morning when you head in to work, and it will be this way for the rest of this age until the day of judgment. And then in an instant, things will change. Those who have rejected Jesus in this life will be removed to the terrible place called hell. And those who are following Jesus as their king, they will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father, as the kingdom of heaven is fully established here on earth. That's parable one on the growth of the kingdom. The parable of the weeds. The kingdom grows in the world until the day of judgment. Next, a pair of mini parables, which are also about growth. Parables 2 and 3, the mustard seed and the leaven. First of all, verse 31 to 33. 31 to 32, the mustard seed. Jesus put another parable before them, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his field. It is the smallest of all seeds, but when it has grown, it is larger than all the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and make nests in its branches." Now again, this is another agricultural scene, and it tackles a prevailing expectation about what the kingdom of heaven would be like among the people in front of Jesus. So you'd assume that this kingdom, God's kingdom, is going to be large and powerful. It's going to be impressively popular, a bit like the pagan religious cults, their large numbers of followers, or the crowds of people who flock to the temple, coming in and out of Jerusalem every year. But Jesus here teaches that his kingdom begins very, very small. He chooses this tiny singular seed, this little mustard seed. It's about a millimeter. And yet that tiny seed that started so small becomes in the end a large tree, larger than all the garden plants, so large that birds can come and comfortably make their nests in its branches. Just think about that. I mean, isn't nature incredible? How on earth does this tiny seed become this great tree? It's amazing. But Jesus doesn't want to make a point about nature. He wants to make a point about his kingdom. And it's this: the kingdom of heaven has very small beginnings. At this point, there are just these 12 disciples in front of him. Jesus is looking them in the eye and he's saying, "Look, don't have any doubts about the kingdom because we're so few." In fact, in a few chapters' time, it's going to shrink even further because these 12, they abandon Jesus and he goes to the cross alone. And as he hangs on that cross, he's dying for the sins of his people, And the people around him will mock his claim to be king. They'll say, look, he's the king of the Jews, that sign above his head. Doesn't look like much of a king there, does he? The chief priests, the scribes and the elders, they mocked him, saying, he saved others. He cannot save himself. He's the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we'll believe in him. At that moment, how small is the kingdom of heaven? Just one man, Jesus, and he's dying. And yet from that one man, what a kingdom comes. Jesus doesn't stay dead. He rises from death. And then what he does at the end of this gospel account is he gets the 12 back together, and with all authority in heaven and on earth given to him, he says, go and make disciples of all nations. One day the kingdom will be so large as to embrace people from all the nations of the earth. In fact, that's what the image of the tree with the birds nesting in his branches is about. It's actually an image taken from the book of Daniel. And that tree in that book, it was a sort of prophetic image. It represented Nebuchadnezzar, the king, and the nation of Babylon. It said there that that nation, Daniel, through a dream, said that that nation would grow to be the greatest empire on the earth. And the birds that nested in the branches, they represented the nations that would be caught up in that empire. So it's a picture of a kingdom that stretches to the ends of the earth, greater than any other that's been known. Small beginnings for the kingdom of heaven, small as a mustard seed, says Jesus. Just him on a cross at one point. Just the 12 ordinary Jewish men. But watch what happens over the centuries to come. Jesus' kingdom will come to provide a home for people from every nation on the planet. That's parable 2. Now, parable 3 is just one verse, the shortest, and it's similar to parable 2. But it does give just a slightly different emphasis. Let me read it, verse 33. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven that a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened. So we've moved from the fields into the kitchen, another area of which I've got little expertise. I know some of you are into baking, you like making things, you like making your own bread, even though it normally tastes terrible, but you enjoy it, and this then should appeal to you. The picture's pretty simple, and again, it's really familiar to the original hearers. If you've got bread, you want to make some bread, you want the dough to rise, and so to do that, you need yeast. And the way that they did that back then is they took a piece of the previous batch of dough that had yeast already in it, that they kept to one side, that's called the leaven, and they mixed it into the new batch. And what happened is that took effect, the fermentation process, it spread from that tiny little piece throughout the dough until it was all affected by it, and then you could put it in the oven and produce a loaf of bread. So far, that's so normal, isn't it? That's Jesus' normal story. What's not normal in it, though, is the amount of flour that Jesus mentions here. It's really quite a lot. Maybe enough to feed cord on a Tuesday night. That amount of bread is a lot, isn't it? This small piece of leaven, just like the mustard seed, is having a great effect. Same thing, same point. But how is it different to the one before? It'd be unlike Jesus to tell two things that are making exactly the same point. Well, I think the key is the word in the middle, the verb in the middle. She hid the leaven in the flour. It reveals the hidden nature of the growth of the kingdom. So from that point on, once you've put the leaven in the flour, from that point on, you never see it again. You can't see it working. It's hidden away. But it works in a hidden way, in a way that you can't see, until everything is changed. Just so the kingdom of heaven, says Jesus, you won't see it work. You won't necessarily notice its growth. But sure enough, it will spread quietly, imperceptibly, but thoroughly until it has achieved its fullness, until it changes the world, which of course is what's happening. What a change in our world has been wrought by the quiet growth of the kingdom of heaven. So those are the parables. What have we seen? Well, they're all about the growth of the kingdom. How will it come? It won't arrive on earth with a big bang, spectacular, impressive, explosive. No, it will grow over a period of time, mixed in with the world, and it will stay that way until the day of judgment, when there'll finally be this great separation. That's how it will come. On what scale are we talking about here? Well, Jesus says it will begin very small, very, very small, with a crucified king, and then with a band of 12 ordinary failing men. But by the end, it will have grown large enough to accommodate all the nations of the earth. That's how it comes. That's the scale we're talking about. How will it grow? In a hidden, quiet way. Slowly, steadily, in the hearts of men and women, as they come to know and trust in heaven's King. Until one day it reaches its fullness and everything's changed. Now, just as we close, what does this mean for us today? Well, first of all, for those of us who are Christians here tonight, the main point of these parables for Christians is to set our expectations. It's to help us not to panic when we see what's going on in the world. It's to help us to be patient. Jesus' kingdom is the greatest kingdom on earth, but it won't look like it. Many other kingdoms will seem more powerful. They might look like they're growing more impressively, but slow and steady, quiet growth of the kingdom of heaven is inevitable. Remember, it started so, so small. And Jesus says it will grow very large. But it will do so in a hidden way, in the hearts of men and women as they put their trust in Jesus Christ. And then remember, Christian, that at the end of the day, at the end of the age, there's only going to be one kingdom standing. All the others will perish in the fire, but the kingdom of heaven will endure on the earth, and you will shine like the sun. So that's for the Christian. But what if you haven't yet come to trust in Jesus Christ? What does this say to you? Well, can I just say that these parables, I think they offer both a warning and an invitation. First of all, the warning. They warn that you might have missed the most important thing. To be part of Jesus' kingdom is the only lasting and secure home, the only lasting and secure future that you can have. Jesus couldn't be clearer, could he? There is a judgment coming, and on that day there will be a great separation. Some will be gathered to eternal life, but others will be thrown into eternal hell. So let me plead with you tonight. Don't fall on the wrong side of that line. That's the warning of the parables. But there is also an invitation. You can become part of the kingdom of heaven. The day of separation has not yet come because of the grace of Christ. He has waited. You have been given time to become part of the only thing that lasts into eternity. You can become one of Jesus' disciples. You can become a son of the kingdom who will for eternity shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. That can be you. All you need to do is what the disciples do, is come to Jesus. Listen to Jesus. Repent and trust in Jesus. Bow the knee to Jesus. as your king. Why not do that this evening? Let me pray as we close. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter what has been hidden since the foundation of the world. Our Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for what he has revealed to us. Things that have been hidden since the foundation of the world, the truth, the reality of the kingdom of heaven. We thank you that by your grace, you, those of us who have trusted in the Lord Jesus, you have included us in that kingdom, that there is a glorious future waiting for us where we will shine like the sun in the kingdom of the Father. We thank you too that you have set our expectations, that we know what to expect in life in this world, that we will grow up in this mixture of those who belong to you and those who don't. Help us to keep trusting you through that and looking forwards to the day when you will bring your kingdom in all its fullness. Father, too, we thank you for the warnings of these parables, particularly the warning about eternal judgment. And we pray, Lord God, that you would work by your Spirit to open eyes that are blind at the moment and ears that are deaf, to bring people to bow the knee to your Son Jesus and accept him as your King. There are many folks in our families and in our neighbourhoods and in our workplaces that we'll meet tomorrow who we know this is their future. And so, Lord, we pray, help us to be bold. Help us to proclaim the good news of the kingdom to them, that we may see some come into it even this week. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.